You're listening to Pastor Matt Erickson's message, Prince of Peace, part of the Name Above All Names sermon series here at Eastbrook Church. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services, Saturdays at 5 p.m., Sundays at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information and additional resources, please visit eastbrook.org.
Lord, thank you for who you are. You are a powerful God, and you have created an amazing world. We're thankful for the chance that we have, Lord, to gather together here, and just even thanking you for simple things, for heat on a cold day. We're thankful for that, for the ability to get here in the snow and the weather. We're thankful for that. Thank you for the people sitting around us and just the reality that we are not alone. And so we pray, Lord, that now as we continue in worship, that you would give us the grace to just take us inside of some of the great, deep truths from your word. Help us to be attentive to them in our minds. And also, Lord, we ask that you'd make us attentive in our hearts, that we might be responsive to whatever it is you want to do in us individually and as a church together, that we might just live as your people. Give me grace, Lord, that as I often pray, that I would just be able to grow small, that I could decrease here so that you would be seen and you would increase. Lord, we're gathered in your name. We're here to meet with you, the living God, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a series right now as we're walking in through our teaching series on the names or the titles of Christ. We're talking about the name that's above all names, looking as we enter into this new year, resolved to know Jesus more and to give our attention to some of those different titles for Christ that we see throughout the scripture. Last weekend, we were talking about how Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist says that as he sees Jesus walk by. And so we explored what it means that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And then this morning, what we're going to do is look at a title for Jesus that's related to that, that really flows out of that reality that Jesus is the Lamb of God, talking about how he is the Prince of Peace. That first time that the Messiah is talked about as the Prince of Peace is found in Isaiah chapter 9. I would invite you, if you have your Bibles, to go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It'll be on the screens as we go through as well. And this is a passage probably you've heard read at Christmas time, but it's not just for Christmas. So let me read it for us this morning, just these two verses, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. There's a lot of titles in that passage, but a number of commentators will talk about how the movement from Wonderful Counselor ultimately to Prince of Peace is sort of an ascending order of God's gift through the Messiah. So that tension this morning we want to focus on is Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And there's a lot that we could think about with this. Maybe you remember the stories of Jesus' birth and how when Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary, they traveled to Bethlehem because Joseph had to go back there to his family homeland of census, a government census, leads Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. I always think that's kind of funny. And as he's born, it says that in the nighttime, as they're there, that as they're gathering together out in the field nearby, there is a group of shepherds who are keeping watch of the flock of sheep at night. And as they're out in that flock, in the middle of the night, an angel appears to them and says, I have good news of great joy, which is for all people. Today, this night, in the city of David, which is Bethlehem, is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the angel says, now, if you go on your way, you'll find that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And while that angel is giving this message to these shepherds out in the middle of the field, it says the whole night sky is filled up with a great gathering of angels, and they all start to sing or shout out a phrase or a little song that we probably remember a lot from the Christmas story. It says, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. And so ever since that time around Christmas, there's so many songs that reference, you know, let's have peace on earth. And yet we live in a world that feels quite different than that. We hear the message of peace, and we wonder, what does that really mean, that there's peace on earth? Now, in Jesus' own life, as time went on, and the angels announced that there would be peace, the way that Jesus lived his life suddenly sometimes made you feel like maybe he wasn't here to bring peace at all. I don't know if you noticed in the stories that are in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, that many times Jesus seems to bring a lot of distress and sometimes division everywhere he seems to go. He'll heal somebody, but it causes sometimes confusion and breaks people's worldviews about what God is doing. Sometimes he comes to speak freedom into somebody's life, and at the same time, he calls them to take up their cross and follow after him, which would have been confusing to people. It sounds like a death wish. And it seems like in all these things, Jesus is speaking words that are sometimes sort of both life-giving and divisive. There's a story where Jesus' mother and brothers, they'd been hearing about his teaching, and they're so distressed because they actually think Jesus may have lost his mind. And so they send an entourage of people to get Jesus and drag him back home. He's in a household teaching, and the visitors, the messengers come, and they can barely squeeze in the house, and they say, hey, your mom and your brothers want you to come home. And Jesus says, who is my mother and my brothers? And he looks around at the crowd who's gathering. He says, this is my mother and my brothers. This is my family. And everybody in the house gets a warm, fuzzy feeling. But his mom and his brothers back home are like, what are you talking about? We're your mother and your brothers, and you need to get your insane self back home right now so we can deal with what's going on. Now, Jesus is causing confusion and division sometimes, and he actually addresses this one time in the midst of his teaching. This comes in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, and people are asking about what he came to bring. He says this, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You're like, wait a minute, what about the angels? They said peace was going to come on earth, and here you're saying, sorry, no peace. Would you like a sword instead? Jesus comes with a sword to pierce us to the very heart of who we are. Just a few verses after that time, he says that there's going to come a division, even within families and in relationships, related to him. He says this, verse 37 of Matthew chapter 10, anyone who loves mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And we start to understand that there's something different about the peace that Jesus has come to bring. It may not be as straightforward as we thought at first. It actually might bring some division. He might shake things up. He might pierce like a sword to the very heart of who we are. Before we can actually get to the peace, like I talked about a few weekends ago, we may have to enter into a valley of unmaking so that God can strip things away from us before he can remake us into life as he intends for us to be. Sometimes things might get pierced. Sometimes things might get shaken up by Jesus. He's come to bring peace to us, but not without shaking us loose from anything that holds our affection and our desire greater than him and the living God. Jesus comes to bring a peace. He actually says later on in the Gospel of John, as he's teaching with his disciples in the upper room, the night before he's going to go to the cross, he says this, my peace I give to you. My peace I bring you. I don't give to you as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. See, Jesus didn't come to bring a peaceful, easy feeling. Jesus didn't just come to give us a warm fuzzy or put a Band-Aid over our wound. Jesus came to pierce to the very heart of who we are as people and unearth things so that he might remake us into what God has that is best for our lives, even if sometimes we don't see it at first. That's the kind of peace that Jesus brings. It's a different kind of peace. And so the rest of the morning, what I'd like to do is just explore three different aspects of the peace that Jesus brings as the promised Messiah who is truly the Prince of Peace. And the first of those relates to our relationship with the living God. The scripture tells us, and there's a lot of different stories about what exists, but the scripture tells us that when God created the world, he made us for himself, to be in relationship to him. But as time went on, because human decision against God and because of the temptation of evil, humanity chose themselves over obedience to God. And ever since that moment, sin, evil, and death have touched us. They've caused a rupture in our relationship with God, a distance that's there. It's not just for a few, but each and every one of us feel that there are things that are not right in the world and there are things that are not right in us. We use those words, sin, evil, and brokenness, to describe that experience because it's hard to capture all of it. Sin has the idea of disobeying God. Brokenness has the idea of us feeling the after effects of even things that are done to us. And evil is that force that seems to come from outside us, but sometimes almost feels like it acts within us to will things that are not good for humanity and for the world and even for God. That touches upon us. And so when Jesus comes in as the promised Messiah, who is the Prince of Peace, he comes to address that fundamental issue of ruptured relationship with God. He comes to address the reality that we are all touched by sin, evil, and brokenness. And this is why this idea of the Prince of Peace relates so deeply with the idea of Jesus being the Lamb of God, which we talked about last week. And I don't want to re-give that message, but just help us remember that Jesus came in to deal with something that humanity couldn't do. God, the God of the universe, had invited humanity into relationship. There was a rupture of that relationship. And to deal with that, there was something that must come from the human side of the equation to resolve that issue. Humanity couldn't do it just through sacrifices or just by doing good deeds. And so God himself, who on the divine side invites us into relationship, actually comes inside human flesh as Jesus the Messiah and brings back through an unblemished, sinless life back to God the requirement that is needed by sacrificing himself. And as human beings, we are brought sort of in the wake of Jesus' great act on the cross and in the resurrection, we're brought back into a place where we can have restored relationship with God. See, Jesus as the Lamb of God deals with the divine side and the human side of the equation to allow us to engage with God again. But here's something that we need to understand. The way that that happens causes peace in our lives. And Paul talks about it, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, he talks about it in this way. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time you read in any writing, but in scripture, you know, the word therefore, you want to ask what it's there for. And that means Paul is just referencing everything he's talked about in the first four chapters of the letter of Romans, which I'm not going to summarize right now. Let's just call it shorthand. Jesus is the Lamb of God. His life, death, and resurrection, he dealt with the rupture of relationship. Now, Paul takes two images or two metaphors here in Romans 5:1 and puts them together. And the first is one of a courtroom. He says, pretend God is a judge and he's looking at us individually and corporately as humanity and saying, because of the touch of sin, evil, and brokenness, we deserve a sentence from God. It says in another part of scripture that the sentence of sin is actually death. So we have a death sentence on us because of humanity's pushing back against God. But Jesus steps in the midst of that courtroom drama, and as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he intervenes in such a way that the sentence of death that rightfully could be placed upon us by God the judge is actually set aside, and we are now justified. We can stand before a holy God legally and not suffer punishment. That's an amazing gift. It's not a feeling. It is a truth, a true reality, that we are moved out of condemnation and into freedom and justification before God. Now, the place where this is a little bit different and why these are metaphors that Paul's using is because Paul then pushes it into a relational metaphor in the second half of the verse that you need to understand. Because if I was in a courtroom and I was being accused of a crime, and then somehow I was acquitted of that crime and the sentence was taken away, the judge would kind of declare me not guilty, and he would go to his chambers, and I would go on with my life. And it's not like the judge would be like, hey, I'm so glad that turned out that you're justified. Hey, you want to go out and get a drink afterwards? You know, you want to hang out? That's not really what happens. The judge doesn't have a relationship with me beforehand that's restored. It's a legal situation. But Paul says this, God is not only the judge by whom we are justified to stand legally innocent through Christ, but now we have peace with God, he says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the judge who is holy and declares us not guilty is also a being who wants to have relationship with us. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, gives us a place to stand innocent, but also pushes us forward into the arms of Father God, who welcomes us into his family as adopted sons and daughters. So we were made for God in the first place. And a reconciliation, a restoration of peace comes in the midst of humanity's relationship as a whole and individual relationships through Christ, by which we are legally justified and relationally reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. There's a peace that comes down, and that shalom in the Hebrew mindset was relationships are now the way they're supposed to be. With God, we don't have to earn our way to right relationship. Jesus has done it, and now we can relate to God the Father as children right here and now. Oh, that's a tremendous gift. That's the heart of the gospel right there. That ruptured relationship with God has been restored. And Paul says later on in Romans chapter 5, just a few verses after that, verses 10 and 11, he says, while we were God's enemy, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we also be saved by his life? Not only is this so, but we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. God has given us the gift through the Lamb of God on the divine side and the human side. We are now, as the Prince of Peace comes, legally justified to stand before a holy God and now relationally welcomed into the arms of the God who has made us for himself. Marked by his peace. Now, if you've never experienced that reality, this would be a great moment to reach out by faith, just a simple prayer to the living God right now and say, God, would you be my Prince of Peace in Jesus Christ? I know I need you. I know that sin, evil, and brokenness has marked my life, and God, I want to stand free and embraced in the peace of your presence. Oh, don't miss that opportunity this morning. God is standing with his arms open wide in Christ, inviting us in through Jesus, who is the promised Messiah and the Prince of Peace. Now, that's just the first aspect of the peace that Jesus brings. The second one relates to our own lives individually. See, God made us for himself, and he's placed within our lives certain hungers that are there. So you know that you have physical hunger when your stomach rumbles, right? And you reach out, if your body is healthy, you reach out to satisfy that hunger with a Snickers bar, maybe something healthy, you know, like an apple, an organic apple, right? Pesticide-free. You eat it, and hopefully, if everything's working okay, your stomach pangs go away and your body is filled. You have a physical hunger that God has placed in our physical bodies so that we can satisfy it. Now, that's also true interpersonally. We have interpersonal relational longings that God has placed within us that make us long to be connected to others. And so we feel lonely, and if we're in a good state in our minds, if we're lonely, we reach out to a friend and say, hey, you want to get together? Or we reach out to a family member and say, hey, it would just be great to celebrate this holiday with you. We reach out of that interpersonal hunger, and we find it satisfied through good and healthy relationships. We experience that in all sorts of different ways. Some of it is in, you know, marriage. Some of it's in deep friendships. Some of it is through parent-child relationships. Some of that happens, you know, around the table, even in your dorm room and that sort of thing. But there's a deeper hunger beyond the physical hunger and the interpersonal hunger. There is a soul-deep hunger that God has planted in us because we were made by him and made for relationship with him. There is a soul-deep hunger that God has planted in our lives that can only truly be satisfied in him. Something that can't be filled with anything else because God has placed that hunger there for him. Now, as human beings, because of the touch of sin, evil, and brokenness, we try to fill that hunger with all sorts of different things. You know, there's the unholy trinity of idolatry, the things like money, sex, and power. If we try to fill the cravings of our souls with money, we will find that it's never enough. That's why even the wealthiest people in the world are still striving for just a little bit more. If we try to fill that craving at the center of our being with sex, we'll find that even serial sexual relationships will not fully satisfy that longing that can only be filled with God. And if we try to fill it with power or influence over others, we'll find that there's always somebody who's just a level higher than us and we'll be just tempted to just keep climbing the ladder just one more rung to have more influence. And it won't satisfy. Because God has placed that in there and only he can fill it. That's why the great mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal wrote in his work Pensée, he said this, there is a God-shaped hole inside of each and every human being that only God can fill. Now Jesus knows that, and part of his sword that he brings is to point the sword right to the heart of who we are and say, nothing can fill that place but God in Christ. He points it, and that's the grace of God to us, to point out, though it may be painful, that nothing else can fill that spot. And Jesus powerfully once declares to the crowd of people who are there some words that once you hear them, you almost never forget them. When Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That image comes from animal husbandry, but it's a phrase that rabbis, teachers in the Jewish context would often use, inviting followers to take on their way of life to learn what it means to live life well with God. Jesus is inviting people inside of his walk that they might learn how to relate to the living God. Jesus is saying, come to me and you'll find that soul-deep hunger that you restlessly are trying to fill with so many other things. Come to me and you'll find a rest will descend into the deepest places of your soul. But the first part of that is a sword that will destabilize us. And so when Jesus brings healing or the deliverance from demons in his ministry, it sometimes causes the destabilizing of someone's world. When he invites Levi, the tax collector, to follow him and enter into his life, he says, leave everything. And Levi gets up and follows Jesus into a whole new life where he actually lets go of a lot of his possessions. Jesus says to the young prince who had many things, he said, oh, you know what you might need to do is sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then follow me and find life. Jesus continually, each and every one of his interactions, takes a sword into the heart of a human being so that they might be cut free from the things that tether them to that which is not life, so that they might find life and peace in him. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and he's digging into those places in the human soul so that we might come to a place of unity or integrity with God through Christ. We talked about this a couple weekends ago at the student ministry retreat about having undivided hearts that we might fear the name of the Lord. That's what it says in the Psalm, Psalm 89. And to get to that place of moving from being divided up in our lives to a place of unity is what Jesus brings into the human soul as the Prince of Peace, who is the promised Messiah. He stands with his arms open wide to us saying, come find what it means to be a human in me. Through connection to the living God. Not only does Jesus restore relationship with the living God, but he also restores us in our own lives with a place of peace. Now, the third way that Jesus brings peace is in our relationships with others. I don't think I need to go too far into the news to highlight the fact that we deal with a lot of divisions in humanity, right? I could just say like Republican and Democrat. Can we say government shutdown? Can we say intractable debates without apparent resolution? Can we go into other parts of the world and point out different things that happen around the world? If we can go back to 1994 in the beautiful country of Rwanda, where two people groups had a deep conflict that led to 800,000 people being killed in 100 days? Can we talk about the history of humanity if you took a negative lens on it, which could be the story of human tension, conflict, and division from the beginning to the end? Be kind of a sad book to read. Take all the good parts out, but you would see the conflicts and the wars, let alone the things we experience in our own personal lives, right? Tensions that arise between parents and children, between spouses, the things we're trying to forget from our holidays, where we sat around the table in the house and we're like, when is this going to be done? You know, those moments, things just aren't the way that they should be. And in the scripture, one of the ways that that's talked about is by a division that exists that kind of came as a result of the gracious act of God. You know, God called out Abraham and said, through you, I want to bless all the nations of the earth. But as time went on, the Jewish people, taking that unique identity, often set themselves in their own minds above other national groups or people groups around them. And so there became this very distinct division between Jews and Gentiles. That's just the biblical word that means non-Jews. It actually literally means the nations. Jews and the nations, there was a great division. And Paul the Apostle, as he's talking about what God has done in Jesus Christ in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, he goes from a discussion about what we typically think of as the gospel, God's restoration of relationship between God and humanity, and then he transitions directly into the way that people relate to each other. The first half of Ephesians is about ruptured relationship with God restored in Christ. The second half of Ephesians 2 is about restoration of relationship between humanity, typified by the division between Jews and Gentiles. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. He says, talking about Jesus, he himself is our peace who has made the two groups, that's the Jew and the Gentile, one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. That's him being the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, that's the Gentiles, the nations, and peace to those who were near. That was the Jews who were close by and had the covenants of God. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus does something simultaneously in his work as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, fulfilling the divine side and the human side of the equation, bringing us back into relationship with God so that we can experience the peace of God in our relationship with God, in our relationship with ourselves, and also simultaneously in our relationship with others. The dividing walls between Jew and Gentile, and therefore between all of the nation groups, are now radically removed in Jesus Christ as he steps into the breach, not only of our ruptured relationship with God, but our ruptured relationships with each other, which flow out of the ruptured relationship with God and our feeling of being ill at ease with ourselves. And Jesus then brings together in his own work on the cross, his life, death, and resurrection, because of him dealing with the punishment that we're due and the bitterness that we have in our lives and the need for forgiveness and reconciliation with God, Jesus then also opens up the pathways by which human beings might also be set free of bitterness towards one another. The need for forgiveness can cascade out into relationships, and we might actually experience reconciliation of relationships with each other. The church is to become a test case, a sign to the world that God has done something new in Christ, the Lamb of God, who is now the Prince of Peace, bringing peace to God. He also can bring peace in the midst of the divisions that so much mark the world around us. So in the early church, we begin to see the people of God living beyond the divides that usually exist, ethnically, socioeconomically, and more. We see those things radically relativized in Christ and a new type of community where everybody belongs and everybody is equal, now having their place around the throne of God in Christ. Jesus prays for it in John 17 because he knows, though it's a theological reality through the cross, the church is going to have to live into, stretch into that reality in their everyday relationships. So he prays in John 17, Father, might they be one even as you and I are one. If there's something that Jesus is praying for the church, it's good to pay attention. And we know this is the dream of God because in a verse that is so important to us at Eastbrook, Revelation chapter 7, it says that people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be gathered around the throne of God at the end of human history, and they will declare aloud, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. They're praising God together. Their unique tribal and ethnic and linguistic identities are manifest even in heaven. And yet they all say together, he is our God and this is our Lamb. And now we have peace. We have shalom. And so inside the church, because of the theological reality worked out in Jesus Christ, we are positionally moving into and living into the reality that now here we all belong, and the things that mark us as divisions on the outside are no longer meant to mark us here because the Prince of Peace rules in this new community. And so the church lives into that. And we live into it in our family relationships, in our friendship relationships, in our church relationships. And as the Church of God in the city of Milwaukee, we stand together around that as well. That's why we're getting together tomorrow night for the MLK event. It's not just to, you know, woohoo, like we're unity and hold hands and sing kumbaya. It's to celebrate Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who has done something new that is unlike anything in the world around us. In a world that is so convinced, it seems impossible for people to overcome their divisions, even increasingly in our world today. What would it look like for the church to be a completely different sort of place where people would say, if there is a God, I want it to be the God of that community. And I'm looking to that Prince of Peace. You see, that's how the church is supposed to exist and to live out of that place. And Jesus brings that peace, and we live into it day by day with each other because sometimes it's hard to get along with each other. Sometimes we bring some baggage into the church. Sometimes we bring some bitterness. Sometimes we bring unforgiveness. Sometimes we bring prejudices. And Jesus, the Prince of Peace, says, oh, did you know? I have torn down the dividing wall to make a new kind of community. It's not just a bunch of people. It's one new humanity. You know, the word actually is a singular there. It actually is one new man, anthropos. What's that telling us is that we are not multiple people now as the church. We're one new community. We are the body of Christ. So Jesus comes as the promised Messiah. He's the Lamb of God who fulfills the divine and the human side of the equation to bring forth peace into the midst of the world. But pay attention to this. He brings peace with God. We can just celebrate that. How do we respond to a message where we talk about Jesus being the Prince of Peace? I think probably the first thing we do is just respond in celebrating and worshiping God for the great gift of restored relationship to him through Christ. I mean, if there's nothing else you take away from today, just realize this. Apart from Jesus, we're lost, but with Jesus, we fall into the embrace of Father God. That's worth celebrating. And if you've never fallen into that embrace, come and pray with somebody after the service because this should be the start of some radical new peace in your life with God and in your own self. How else do we respond to this? Well, I think one of the things that we do as a community is we go forth as messengers of peace, saying there is a God that exists who is a peace-bringing God, who's a life-giving God, who's a healing God, and we tell people around us that Jesus brings peace into the world. And the third thing that we can do is this. We can look at our lives and say, where are the places where I have begun to slide back into trying to fill my soul-deep cravings for God with other things that I know aren't going to fill them? That's not just something that's like before you make a decision to follow Jesus. That's something we all can deal with happening again and again in our lives. And I just want to encourage us this morning, if there's some way that we're doing that, come and pray with someone. Grab somebody next to you and say, would you pray for me? In this specific area of my life, I'm sliding back in to trying to fill what only God can fill. And Jesus says, come to me, you weary, worn out soul, and I'll find rest to pour into your life. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, if we just go back to the again, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do celebrate you. We just declare to you that there's no God like you. We open ourselves up and say, Lord, if there's a place where you need to bring the sword first, it doesn't sound great, but if we need it, do what you must do. To take us from what is not peace into what is truly peace. Lord, some of us today might need to reach out for the very first time to you, and would you give us the boldness, the courage to just even now say, God, I need you. Be my Lamb of God. Be my Prince of Peace. And would you be so gracious, Lord, as to do something even more powerful than you've done before for us here at Eastbrook, where you would bring us into what we know is true about being one in Christ. Would you make that more and more manifest in us, so that as we grow together as a community in the love of Christ, marked by his truth and grace, we might also be a witness to a watching world that you exist and that your character is truly marked by peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.